Good evening. Greetings again in Jesus' name. I trust you had a good day of looking forward to more spring-like weather. And it's good to be together again this evening. We enjoyed having supper with Evan's family and appreciated that as we continue to learn to know each other better as we work together in the work of the Lord. It's a blessing. Christian fellowship. What a blessing to be able to walk beside each other, to encourage each other, and to work together in building the kingdom as the Holy Spirit dwells within us and leads us together. I was thinking as I was sitting here this evening, sometimes when I go away for meetings, I take a little paper along and put it up here, and we learn a little saying during the week. Maybe I need to do that tomorrow evening. It goes like this: when a child of God looks into the Word of God and sees the Son of God, he is changed by the Spirit of God into the glory of God. So maybe we'll work on memorizing that one here a little later in the week. It's what the Word of God does for us. This evening we will, and we are looking forward to children's meeting tomorrow evening. So children, bring all your friends and have your friends bring their parents. Think that would work? Yeah. Be sure and bring your parents tomorrow evening, all right? Last evening we considered together the necessity of brokenness before God. A broken and a contrite spirit God will not despise. We also considered the necessity of having first love, that fervent love for God. So God has promised us multiple times in His Word that He will come in and dwell in the broken and contrite, the heart of the broken and contrite one, the same God whose presence fills and inhabits eternity also dwells within the broken and contrite believer. This evening we will continue to build on that. What does that look like? What are some of the attributes and the characteristics of a life that would flow then out of that fervent love for Jesus Christ and that commitment of brokenness before Him? And let me say this. I do not share any of these messages from the perspective of someone who has attained. It's out of my own struggle and my own journey a lot of times that I find inspiration to study topics and develop messages out of that. So I'd like for us this evening to use our imaginations a bit. You children, it'll make more sense to you and for some of us older ones, drift back in time to when you were a child. You were big enough to toddle along and hold your father's hand, and maybe you'd go on a walk in the community or around the farm or wherever you lived. And the neighbors, when you walked past the neighbor's house, they had three or four big vicious-looking dogs who were about as tall as you were, and they'd come bounding out. But your father would just look at them and say a word or two, and they would drop their tails and slink away. Or maybe you're walking in the woods, and here comes a snake. Recently down in the Everglades, they caught and killed a python that weighed 194 pounds. They didn't get the record. The record's 214. But suppose that snake was coming towards you in the path and your father would just grab it by the neck and just snap its neck and it would be gone. What would your perception of your father be as a child? And what would your perception of those dangers be as you walked with your father and held his hand? Now hang on to that. Psalm 23 is a very familiar psalm, but as familiar scriptures go, do sometimes we go through the motions of saying it or quoting it or reading it, and we really don't realize the essence of what we're talking about. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Do we believe that? Or do we just quote it? You notice what we've said? We will not fear evil. He is with us. He prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and at the end of that life we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. No wonder it's a beautiful psalm. When God sent his angels to speak to people, the angel would often, in the conversation, somewhere near the beginning of the conversation, use the two words, fear not. Let your mind wonder a little. How many fear nots can you think of? Zacharias, says he was in the temple, and he was told that John the Baptist would be born. He said, fear not, Zacharias. Mary, hail. And then following that, he said, be not afraid, the angel. The angel appeared unto Joseph in a dream and said, Joseph, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, to be thy wife. The shepherds in the fields, fear not, for you today is born in the city of David. Paul, after they'd been out there on the ship and beaten around for, what was it, 14 days? God spoke to Paul and said, go up and tell the sailors, fear not, take some food. There will be no loss of life. Jesus is walking along one day, and he called two men out of a boat. They was there with their father mending their nets. He said, fear not, follow me. I will make you fishers of men. And that's just a few of the 63 that is fear nots. And those fear nots came generally from God through a messenger of God, such as an angel, a prophet of God, or spokesman of God. There's a passage in Isaiah 41, verses 9 through 13, that I think summarizes well why we as the children of God should not live in fear. Isaiah 41, 9 says, thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, he's talking about the children of Israel, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that are incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them, and shall not find them, even them that contend with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing, as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. So God has not changed. God still today says, I will hold your right hand. Fear not, I will help thee. Go back to the illustration I started with the child walking with the father on their daily evening walks. Now what is our perception of our Heavenly Father? He says, fear not. I will walk with thee. I will hold thy right hand. I will take care of you. That's the God that we serve. Turn with me in your Bibles to our text passage where we get our text verse from. Luke, the 12th chapter. Luke, the 12th chapter. We're dropping in here. This would have been during Jesus, more of his early ministry, a time of popularity. And it begins by telling us that there was a great multitude gathered together. In the meantime, there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch as they trode one upon another and began to say unto the disciples, first of all, and he began to say unto the disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in the darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in the closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. Now here Jesus is opening up here, and he's saying, there's nothing in this life, there's nothing mankind cannot be involved in that will not be brought to light at some time or another. God will reveal what is going on. And then he continues, he begins to move into what our responses as the children of God should be to those things around us. Verse 4. I say unto you, my friends. Here Jesus again, a number of times Jesus referred to his disciples as friends. Here is one of them. And I say unto you, my friends, chapter 12 of Luke, verse 4, be not afraid of what? Be not afraid of them that kill the body, but after that have no more that they can do. And for us who have lived in a time of relative peace, I would say from the time of the Korean or Vietnam War, those draft times, most of us have not known serious pushback from the society around us. We have, to a large degree, we have acceptance. People appreciate the work ethics of the Anabaptist people. They appreciate the conscientiousness of our lives. But I believe we're moving into an era where that's changing. We'll probably continue to change even more as we choose not to participate in the debauchery that's growing and growing around us in our world. And God is telling us here, through Jesus Christ, how we ought to respond. He says, do not be afraid of them which kill the body, and after that they have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you of whom ye shall fear. Fear him whichever he hath killed hath the power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. So, what is this fear that we are talking about? It comes from a Greek word that transitions its way through Latin into the English language, and it's phobia, or phobia. It's where we get our word phobia. It's the idea of an anxiety. It's the idea of worrying about what if. I think we all kind of understand anxiety or phobia. Later in the New Testament says, be anxious for nothing, but in all things make your prayer and your request to God. So Jesus is teaching us, his disciples and us, as children of God, we do not need to have anxiety and phobia as we look around us at the resistance that will, no doubt, come from following God without reservation. But he said there is someone you ought to fear, you ought to have reverence for, and that is God. Fear ye him. Live in reverence and awe of him. And we need to get this right as to who we ought to fear. Those 63 fear nots in the Bible, if we study them, and we won't have time to do it this week, but if we would go through and study that out more in depth, we will find that as we have the proper reverence and awe for God, the phobia, the anxiety, melts away out of that relationship with God that we'd have with him. And last night, if you didn't hear last night, you may have missed some of this, but out of that relationship of brokenness, contrition, and love for Jesus Christ that excels and goes beyond anything else in our lives, then we have a reverence and an awe, the next step of walking with him, and that pushes out of our lives this phobia and fear of man. Someone put it this way, the fear of death and judgment goes out of us as the true fear of God comes in. And the true fear of God has no torment, but is a light and easy yoke for the soul that is at rest instead of living an exhausting life. You know, anxiety and fear can be exhausting. It can take the joy out of you. And I believe it can keep us from being effective witnesses for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now Jesus moves in to verses 6 and 7 and encourages us for more in God's care for us. He says, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So he's saying to us, look how God cares for the sparrows. Look how God cares for nature and animals around you. They have no eternal soul. They have no eternal value. And you, who God loved so much that he sent his only begotten Son to come to earth, to live and to teach and to suffer and to die on the cross and to be raised again, ascend to heaven, he's now interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. God has invested so deeply in our salvation and in our souls and in our lives, how much more will he care for us than he does for these sparrows that have no long-term value? Jesus is calling us into his mindset of trust and rest, I believe. And he says, even the very hairs of your head are all numbered, so we know God can do subtraction. We men know that, right? It's God, can you imagine that? God looks at Jeff and says, oh, he has so many thousand, and Evan, he has 20 less than he had yesterday, or whatever. We don't comprehend the mind of God. Just like we can't comprehend God as someone who inhabiteth eternity. We can't even, as we talked about last night, my mind can't even wrap itself around the concept of eternity. But God is there. He feels it. And he cares for us so much that he knows even the little things about the hair on our head. Now, verse 8. I like the way Jesus just keeps leading us on in this. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. So he told them, do not fear those who can kill the body, but have nothing more they can do. And now he's encouraging us that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. And as we confess him, as we witness for him, as we speak for him, as we are his hands and feet, so to speak, upon this earth, that the Son of Man also represents us before the angels and before the Father. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man shall be given him, but whosoever blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And that's not our subject tonight, but I believe that has to do with a credit or giving credit to Satan for things that the Holy Spirit is in control of. And that's another setting where we won't get into that. But we're thinking more tonight about living above fear, anxiety, phobia. And when they bring you into the synagogues and to the magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in that same hour what ye ought to say. Now let's stop and think about it. Suppose we were incarcerated for our faith, and you knew that tomorrow morning you would be taken out of the stocks and you would be led before the magistrate and you would be interrogated for your faith. I don't know about you, but I think I would be awake most of the night, praying and wondering how it's going to go. But here he says, rest in God. Now let's think a little bit about some experiences that we have recorded in Scripture. We go back to the book of Acts. Paul and Silas were caught. The Scripture says they were severely beaten or flogged because they had intervened with a girl who had a spirit, and they had stopped someone from profiting from this girl's ability to tell the future. And that made them very unpopular. And they were taken in, they were severely flogged, and they were put in stocks. Their feet was put in stocks, according to Scripture, and there they were. And in my mind, I visualized two men whose backs were lacerated and bleeding. A lot of pain. I have one little cut on my finger, and it annoys me. But I think their whole backs were probably bruised and lacerated and bleeding. Their feet were in stocks, and their backs were probably down against that cold stone floor. And at that point, in our humanity, we may have started to question, has my commitment to Christ, is this worth it? But what were they doing? At midnight, they broke forth in prayer and songs of praise. And you know what happened? They were released, and the jailer was saved. And later they got together with Lydia again, and a church was started there. I believe they were there in the absence of phobia and anxiety. They were praising God. They were praying to God. They were a light in that dark place, and the light of God came in and shone. And I believe there was an earthquake, and the stocks were opened, and the jailer was saved. And it's a beautiful story. What if they'd been there moping and pitying themselves and worrying? Let's think about Peter. Another one of the apostles had been killed, and it pleased the people, so the decision was made that, you know, tomorrow we'll go bring Peter out. He was in prison. And he was guarded by, I didn't go back and look at the story again, but was it 16 soldiers maybe that was guarding him? He was in the inner part of the prison. And the scripture says that the angel of the Lord came in and smote him. I wonder if he wasn't sleeping soundly. I don't want to read something in here that's not there, but the angel smote him and said, "Wake up, Peter," and he led him out. So if he truly was sleeping to the point where he needed to be smote to wake up when his head was going to be taken the next day, I see another man who is living in the absence of fear and anxiety. It says, "The Holy Ghost shall teach you in that hour." Now, there's a break in this story. Someone from this great multitude of people comes up to Jesus now and asks a question. And Jesus, the master teacher, works it right into the flow and continues to answer the question and continues to teach on this very subject. We'll notice what these verses are. We'll start here at verse 13. "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto him, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." So Jesus simply told this man, "I have not came here to be an arbitrator to settle estates. I am here to teach." And Jesus, as always, came out of this interaction and continued to teach and takes us deeper into this subject of why we ought not to live in fear. "And he said to them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." And some years ago, I took a pencil and I went down through the rest of this chapter and I underlined the word things. And there's quite a few times that things are mentioned in the rest of this chapter. The accumulation and the protection of things is a major source of anxiety in people's lives today. I've heard people that come home from the mission field in very poor countries talk about they're so amazed that the people seem to be happier and more contented there. Well, when you have nothing to lose, you have less to worry about, I'm sure. But that should be a challenge to us today. Let's continue on here. Now, Jesus comes out of this request. I don't know how many people were there listening. Of course, I assume all his disciples were, but maybe the crowd was still there listening. "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich." Challenged recently in reading in the 29th chapter of the book of Jeremiah, they were being taken into captivity to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar, and things looked bleak. There was going to just a few of the poorest people were going to be left back in Judea. There was a lot of destruction in Jerusalem. And most of the people were being taken captive. And what did God tell the prophet Jeremiah to tell the people? He said, "When you go there, build your houses, plant your vineyards, marry, have children, and pray for the prosperity of the place where you're being held captive. Because I am going to bring you back." You know, we would think it was quite bleak. Would Mexico take over United States? And we would be held away, led away captive. Our barns and houses would be looted and burned when we left. And God would say, "When you get to Mexico, you pray for the prosperity of this nation, and you marry, and you plant, and you continue on. Be my witness." Should we be buying survival kits, dried food packages, building concrete bunkers out somewhere in the field? it's not as far away as we think. I mean, some of our people in Anabaptist circles really get excited about these things. And my question is, if we are living in that level of anxiety, what do we have to offer our unsaved neighbor for the future of Jesus Christ? You know, our Anabaptist forebears were taken out and drowned, burned at the stake, what have you. And they started burning and cutting out their tongues so they couldn't sing and preach the whole way to the stake. Because these people, the community was getting converted as they seen these people go joyfully to the end of their lives. One of the executioners was so frustrated back then in the 1600s, he says, the more of these people we kill, the more of them there are. And I believe it was because they were like Paul and Silas in the prison. They could not take away their joy. And it was contagious to those around. Do we have a joy? Do we have a trust? Do we have a rest in God that is contagious to those who observe our lives? I hope we do. Some of you older ones remember Y2K. There was a lot of anxiety. There was a lot of diesel fuel bought. There was a lot of preparation for this thing. And we were dairy farming at the time, and I decided I was going to sit in the Lazy Boy and see what happened at midnight at 12:31:99, and I fell asleep, and I woke up the next morning. It was about time to milk, and the lights came on, and it was okay. God tells us in verses 30 and 31 about things. He says, all these things do the nations of the world seek after. But God knows, our Heavenly Father knows what things that we need. He does. Things do not make us happy. Things do not give us peace. Things will not get us into heaven. But anxiety about things may keep us out of heaven, as we'll see. God knows what we need. As we seek His kingdom first in our lives, with our time, our energy, our possessions, He will provide the things that we need. Do we believe verse 31? It says, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do we believe that? Do we believe Psalm 23? And now we come to our text verse. And I can get a little charismatic and Pentecostal on verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Not only will God provide the things we need, it is God's pleasure to bestow upon us His kingdom. And we get to represent His kingdom and be part of His kingdom and to share the love and the joy and the contentment of being in His kingdom. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that wonderful? The Bible says we're supposed to stir up the gift that's in us, fan into flame. We should be contagiously positive people as we represent this kingdom that God is excited. It is His pleasure to bestow upon us. Sell what you have, give alms, provide yourselves bags that wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, nor moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, sometimes you meet up with people and they say, I can't teach Sunday school or something. I wouldn't know what to say. But almost everyone has something that they're passionate about that they can talk about. Have you ever noticed that? It may be hunting, it may be fishing, it may be their job, it may be their grandchildren. There's something that everyone can talk about. And I'm not saying that everyone is gifted to teach. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying if we have a passion about something, we'll have something to share about it. And if our treasure is in heaven, I believe we'll have something to share with those around us. If our treasure's up there where the thieves can't get it, and it doesn't rust and it doesn't corrupt, and our heart's there, we'll be in verse 35, says, your loins be girt about and your lights burning. Is our light burning? Is it burning bright? And ye yourselves liken to men that wait for the Lord, and he returneth from a wedding. When he cometh and knocketh, they may open to him immediately. Or are you like me? You enjoy life here so much, you don't wake up every morning and say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. You know, we have it pretty good. But I'm sure there are many Christians around the world that hope Jesus come every day. Yeah. I hope Jesus comes too. But I'm sure I don't hope that way like someone who is destitute and persecuted and suffering. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, he shall gird himself and make them set down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. We just looked at verse 32, where it's the Father's pleasure to give us the kingdom. And now it says that when he comes back and finds those watching for him, he will gird himself and sit down and serve them. It challenges us to be ready when he comes. We are challenged to transfer our affection from earth to heaven. There was a rich young ruler that came to Jesus and said, Lord, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus said a few things. And he said, oh, those I've kept from my youth up. But Jesus, looking upon him, and what's the scripture say? It said it loved him. And he said, one thing thou lackest, sell what thou have, give to the poor, come and follow me. And the man went away sorrowful. And Jesus ran after him and said, no, let's do heck. No. I have a book at home. It's kind of challenging. It's called When to Walk Away. I wouldn't say it's perfect. But there's 33 times when Jesus, according to that book, where Jesus entered into conversation with people, offered them the life that he offered in himself. They chose not to accept it, and he didn't chase them down. He loved them and let them go till they were ready to come back and enter into the kingdom on God's terms. It's a challenge to me in the prosperous society in which we live. Are the things that we are blessed to possess on the altar to be used to build his kingdom? If it's not, how do we get there? Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy, the first chapter. 2 Timothy, the first chapter. We'll drop in at verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God. There's one of our stir-ups, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Now, Apostle Paul, to his spiritual son Timothy, is speaking to him, and I would assume from Scripture, I hope I'm not doing injustice here, that Timothy maybe wasn't, let's just say I believe Timothy was a little more timid than Paul. It just seems like Paul would encourage him to get out there and to move ahead. And he says here, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear. We started this evening talking about fear, a phobia, and anxiety. This is a different fear. This is a spirit of being timid, of not being willing to just get out and to share God. He says, Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us a spirit of power, dunamos, dynamite, and of love and of a sound mind. Sound mind there is self-discipline. Be thou not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. There we have power again. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So, death has been abolished. We now have entered into life, eternal life through Jesus Christ, and immortality through the gospel. Now, verse 11, whereunto Paul, I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, for this cause also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he, God, is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So he says, Timothy, don't live in fear. Rest in the power and the love of God. Have a disciplined mind. And we need a disciplined mind in this world we live in. But he says something else here in verse 12 that really challenged me the first time. It still challenged me, but I remember the first time I was studying to preach from this passage, and I found that there is a Greek term or Greek terminology used here in verse 12 that it is said that it's not used anywhere else in the Scripture. And it's this concept of that which I've committed unto him. And it's the idea that Paul has given his life to God. The NIV would say, I've entrusted unto him. It's the idea of a trust fund where we release control of something to someone else. Some of you older folks may have a trust fund. Maybe some of you younger ones do too. Where once you pass away, someone else is going to manage your goods and they'll be distributed as they see fit. Paul is saying here in verse 12, that I know who I've believed. I'm persuaded that God is able to protect that which I have given fully over to him, which was everything. God had received everything from Paul, and he was living in trust for that. Is that how our neighbors view us? Any of you ever heard of the pineapple story, Otto Koni? Yes, he went down there to, drawing a blank on what country it was, Papua New Guinea, I believe. And he hired these natives to plant some pineapple plants for him, and he didn't understand that when you hired a native to plant something, that made them half owner. And they would always pick his pineapples before they were ripe, and he would get so angry and so agitated at these people, and they called him Tuon, the angry white man, and they were back and forth and back and forth. And finally, Otto got to the point where he just gave everything to God. He released his wife, his children, the pineapple plants, and everything. And he finally had peace and joy. And the natives came to him one day and said, Tuon, you have become a Christian. He said, well, what do you mean? I have been here all these years preaching to you about Christianity. Why do you say I became a Christian? They said, well, Tuon, we always hoped someday we would meet a Christian. And now you've become one. See, they recognized when he quit worrying about all his possessions and fighting them over his pineapples, they said, oh, now, Tuon, you're a real Christian. And they told him later, they said, Tuon, you were there fighting us over these pineapples, and all we wanted is for you to come here and tell us how to die right. And I wonder, do we have neighbors that are thinking, I wish these people would just tell us how to die right instead of being so anxious about everything that's going on in the world around us? How do we get there? How do we get there? 1 John, quickly. How do we get there? 1 John chapter 1. Excuse me, 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Hereby know we the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of the Antichrist, whereof you have heard should come, and even now already is in the world. And ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Do we believe that? Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And then we go down to verses 7, and I won't read them all, but beloved, let us love one another. And we continue on down into it. In verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And that's another exciting phrase. As he is, as God is, so can we be in him in this world. Now verse 18, and there is no phobia in love, but perfect love casteth out phobia, because phobia hath torment, and he that lives in phobia is not made perfect in love. Have you ever looked at that verse that way before? It's perfect love for Jesus Christ that casts out anxiety in our lives. Isn't that exciting? Because as he is, so can we be in this world. We loved him because he first loved us. And it goes on to say that if we say we love God and we don't love our brother, we are not telling the truth. Fear and love, according to this chapter, are not co-inhabitors. I don't believe. But perfect love casts out fear. That's that reverent awe and love for God that casts out the anxiety, fear, out of our lives. And it goes on to talk about letting go, releasing. For he that loveth God should love his brother also. Fear God, love the brotherhood, honor the king. Very simple, concise things. I have one last question for us in closing. Turn with me to Revelation 21. Is living in phobia sin? Is living in phobia sin? And Brother Chad, I encourage you to have, just as I am prepared to sing here in a few minutes. Is being fearful a sin? Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them, and he shall be their God. Isn't that beautiful to look forward to that? That's to be in the presence of God, and he shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. All the things that we have the potential to have phobia about will be gone. And he that sat on the throne, behold, I make all things new. And he saith unto them, write, for these are the words of the true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him as a thirst of the fountain of the water freely. And he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Isn't that exciting? Now let's read the next verse. But, in contrast to that, the fearful, phobia, anxiety, and unbelieving, and the abominable, and the murderers, and the whoremongers, and the sorcerers, and idolaters, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So the question is being fearful an offense to God? I don't want to push that too far, but I want us to think about it. It says the fearful and the unbelieving, in contrast to those that are in the presence of God. Now let me say this. I preach this message with reverence and awe, because I know the things that we preach about we normally get tested in some way or another. I don't know if you've noticed that. And I certainly have not attained in this. But it is something the Lord has been speaking to me. And it's a burden I have for our people, that we are called to be salt and light on this earth, and to adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ, to make it attractive to the world around us. And as the world continues to decay around us, may our churches and our families and our whatever, our jobs, our workplaces, our businesses, may they become beacons of light that glow brighter and brighter, that people have something to come to and experience peace that passes understanding and joy unspeakable. My flesh recoils from the thought of physical persecution as much as anyone else's. But the scripture says, do not fear them which can only kill the body, but can have no effect on the soul. And he said, I will sustain you, I will meet your need. And we see that from history. God was faithful to those who were faithful to him. And he will be faithful in our generation if it comes to that. I was meditating on this some time ago, and the newspaper came, and I picked it up and was reading through it, and I was just kind of discouraged. We were irrigating. It was about time for sunset, and I went out to check the irrigation system back in the summer. And I rode down through the field on the four-wheeler, and the water was squirting up there, and it was a beautiful amber sunset in the west. And I just felt the Spirit of God and peace just overwhelm my soul. I just raised my hands and praised God there in the field. God, you got this. He's in control. He is. And, you know, I seen that sunset after looking at the newspaper, and I thought, they're worlds apart. They're worlds apart. God is in control. I invite you, let's sing together, Just As I Am. And if anyone has been prompted by the Spirit of God to commit themselves, either from last night or tonight, to love the Lord more, to be broken before the Lord, to trust Him more, I just invite you to stand to your feet and acknowledge that and pray that the Lord will bless you in growth in those areas. And I'm already standing, so you can pray for me in that, in my life, in my heart. We don't know what we'll face, but I'm confident we serve a God who's faithful. And we can have a glowing testimony as we relate to the world around us in complete reliance and faith in Jesus Christ. What number is Just As I Am?
566.
All right. Go ahead. Let's sing the first verse. Here says, just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within without, O Lamb of God, I come. If we are wrestling with that struggle in our hearts, fightings and fears within and without, there's complete peace with the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's sing the third verse. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can rest in you. We thank you for the promises of your word and the 60-plus fear nots that you've placed there for our encouragement. Father, we are overwhelmed by the privilege of being your children and that it pleases you to bestow upon us your kingdom and to allow us to represent you in this sin-cursed earth. Father, we feel so unworthy. Give us strength, give us courage to follow you and to adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world around us. Father, we pray a special blessing on the one who responded to your Spirit's prompting. Pray that you would give her a real sense of peace and joy and surrender in her life as we trust and rest in you. Pray for health for this congregation throughout this week and for those who are mourning the loss of loved ones and facing challenging times. I just pray that your strength, your presence would be there, would minister to each heart and to each need. So continue to be with us. Give us health and strength that we can come together again tomorrow night. And we ask that your presence would go with us in the meantime. We pray in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen.